All right, tonight we're going to be looking primarily at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You could make your way in that direction if you have your Bibles with you. And for context for this section of Scripture we'll be covering, let's back up to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So we'll start reading there. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. By way of review, last week we finished up chapter 4, where Jesus, the divine Son, was proclaimed to be our great high priest, our exalted great high priest. Verse 14 of chapter 4 concludes with the exhortation to hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ is the object of our confession, and we must hold fast to him and our confession of who he is, and do so without compromise. Then in verse 15, we see Christ referred to as a compassionate high priest in that he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced the most extreme temptation that one could possibly experience, and he never gave in, not once, even when he faced the devil himself. As the second Adam, Jesus came to do what the first Adam failed to do, which is to obey the Father fully, entirely, perfectly, both actively and passively. And he did just that. The divine Son took on flesh and faced all the temptations that come with the territory and did so without sin. Our great high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses, and so we are encouraged in verse 16 of chapter 4 with this: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is truly remarkable, because the throne of Jesus Christ, the divine Son, is one of righteousness, majestic beauty, power, and all authority. Yet to us, his people, it's a throne of grace. This is not merely grace in his presence or grace around his throne, but verse 16 says that to us, the throne is altogether the throne of grace. It is grace which disciplines us by his sharp and piercing word, and it is grace which looks on us when we have fallen short. It's by his grace that we are saved, forgiven, reconciled, even chastised, and enabled to overcome sin by living a life that is pleasing to him. I hope you see that grace is much more than just simply unmerited favor. We should therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The verb in Hebrews 4:16, where we are bid to come boldly, is not in the aorist tense, which means it's not in the past tense, but it's in the present. Let us therefore come regularly continually, constantly, and thereby form a good habit of doing so. The words here, obtain mercy, in verse 16, are passive and is pointing to our past failures and sins. Whereas the next phrase, and find grace to help in our time of need, is active and signifies that we are to humbly believe God at his word and actively, earnestly be seekers after grace. Jesus, the Son of God, our exalted great high priest, always intercedes on behalf of his people. What a high and lofty thought. Hence we come boldly so that we may obtain mercy, the forgiveness of our sins, and find grace, the enabling power to overcome sin, and thereby find help in our time of need. This sets the stage to walk into Hebrews chapter 5, where we begin to take a deeper look into this topic of the priesthood. Thus far, throughout the book of Hebrews, we've seen the case clearly made for the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to the angels, the prophets, and he's superior to the greatest heroes of the faith, men like Moses and Joshua. Even the rest that Christ provides is superior because it is the true heavenly rest. We saw in chapter 4 that our Lord's Day, Christian Sabbath, is a better Sabbath. It's with a fuller meaning. And it's a picture, a symbol of that rest that awaits all true believers. And now, in chapter 5, the author continues his argument by pointing to the Aaronic priesthood and begins to lay out the case that Christ is superior to Aaron and that Christ, as our great high priest, represents a priesthood that is superior to the priesthood of the Levitical order. It's important to be reminded periodically as we go through this book of Hebrews when this epistle was written and who it was originally written to. The original audience was a church comprised of many Jewish believers who had come out of apostate Judaism and were now attending a Christian church. They had faced persecution for their faith in Christ and were most likely facing the threat of further persecution if they continued to reject Judaism. The stakes were high, and some who were weak in the faith would have surely felt tempted to apostatize, to leave the faith. This letter was written prior to the year AD 70, which means that the temple in Jerusalem was still standing, and the Levitical priesthood was still in operation with a high priest presiding. So as the original audience heard these words, it would have been very relevant to their circumstances, their understanding, their history, and the temptation of returning to apostate Judaism and temple worship. Now let's read Hebrews 5, 1 through 4 again. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. This verse explains what it means to be high priest. Verse 1 tells us that the high priest is appointed by God, taken from among men, and set apart for the work of things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. A high priest may not be self-appointed. He must be called by God and appointed to that office. A primary role for the high priest was to be the representative of the people before God. Prior to the finished work of Christ, the Levitical high priest represented the people of Israel before God and would offer both gifts and sacrifices in the ministry of temple worship as God commanded. The high priest could have compassion on the ignorant, as it says here, because he was subject to like weaknesses as those for whom he ministered to and on behalf of. What appears to weigh heavily in this text is the Day of Atonement, as it was a special time of offering up sacrifices for sins. The Levitical high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the temple, where only the high priest was allowed to enter, and that once a year, in order to offer the blood of the atonement, which was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, directly in the mercy seat. But Aaron and all the following high priests of the Levitical order had to first offer up a sacrifice for their own sins before conducting the service of representing the people and offering the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Aaron was called by God to this office. Turn to Exodus chapter 28. Let's look at verse 1. Here in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, we see God speaking to Moses. He says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Skip down to verse 29. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." This is the beginning of the Levitical priesthood. It's referred to as the Levitical priesthood, as well as the Aaronic priesthood, because Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. Aaron and Moses were direct descendants of the patriarch Levi. And Levi, of course, was one of Israel's 12 sons. The rest of Exodus chapter 28, when you get a chance, you can go back and read it. It explicitly details the outward adornment of the priesthood that God prescribed, such as the clothes, also referred to as the priestly garments, the ephod and the breastplate, which were adorned with precious jewels, the turban and the pure gold plate that went on Aaron's forehead that was inscribed with the words, "Holiness to the Lord." The high priest and all his vestments would have been a beautiful sight. As light would shine on him in any direction, he would reflect it with a brilliant display of jewels and gold. Even Aaron's sons were called to the ministry of the temple wearing special garments. Why did God have them go through this whole process of getting all decked out? Look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 40, where we see, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." The answer to the question, why did God have them go through all this effort for outward adornment, it says is for glory and beauty. God is the author of beauty, and everything that is truly beautiful to our sight is that way because God made it so. He is the great artist, inventor, and author of beauty. He appreciates the beautiful colors of which he created for his own glory. And all of the splendor and brilliance of the priestly garments ultimately point us to the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Turn to Exodus chapter 29. Look at verse 38. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations as the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." The purpose of the tabernacle and the offerings was for the Lord to meet with his people, to speak with them, and display his glory. He consecrated the tabernacle of meeting and the altar so that it would be acceptable in his sight, holy, set apart for his service, a place for the priesthood to officiate the blood sacrifices. A lamb was sacrificed morning and evening, daily. Who do we now look to as the Lamb of God? It's Christ. And it was Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, who came to earth and tabernacled among us, Emmanuel, God with us. I hope you see the connections. Another main point from our text in Hebrews 5, from the opening verses, is the issue of atonement for sins, for forgiveness of sins regarding the sacrifices. And I mentioned earlier that the Day of Atonement would be in view here, as it was a major part of the Levitical high priest's duty and privilege to minister before the Lord on behalf of the people regarding the atonement of sins was a high calling. Go over to Leviticus, look at chapter 16. I'm going to start the reading in verse 2. Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." What we see here is that even the Levitical high priest had to first make a sacrifice for himself because he, like the people of Israel, was sinful and guilty before God and so needed to be consecrated for his priestly duty of officiating the atonement in the Holy of Holies, or he would have died. Not so with Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Day of Atonement ceremony was just that. A ceremony that was pointing to the coming Savior, Jesus, our great high priest, who would atone for the sins of his people. Christ, the great high priest of our confession, representing man to God, offered the sacrifice of the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, once and for all, and accomplished this by offering himself as the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. The blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, is most precious and powerful enough to cleanse the vilest of men. I agree with the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." God ordained Aaron as the first high priest of the Levitical order and established the tabernacle with the entire sacrificial system to serve as types and shadows of the better priest and the better sacrifice to come. Our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, perfectly fulfilled both. Christ is superior to Aaron. Some closing thoughts on this topic of the priesthood. It is not appropriate to give the name priest to any man today, especially not a minister of the gospel. The reason is that he offers no sacrifice for sin. There is no longer a shedding or sprinkling of blood. He is appointed to many things, such as to preach and teach the word of God, to the ministry of prayer, and to lead the devotions and ordinances of the church, but not to offer a sacrifice. The New Testament record agrees with this assessment because the name priest is never once given to the apostles, the disciples, or to any other minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was a perfect one-time event that needs not to be repeated, nor can be, nor ever will be. Christ will not be humiliated ever again. Before he breathed his last breath on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," and so it was. In the practice of the Roman Catholic Church, of which I was raised in, there is a gross and dangerous error with the use of the word priest. They believe that the minister of the Mass, the priest, offers up the real body and blood of our Lord, that the bread and wine are changed by the words of consecration, by the power of the priesthood. Here's a quote from the decrees of the Council of Trent. This is official Roman Catholic dogma. Quote, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained in the sacraments of the Holy Eucharist, which is the words they use to refer to the bread, the wafer. They believe that the body and blood of Christ is really offered by the priest as a sacrifice. They elevate the host, that is, lifted up over the altar, offer the sacrifice, and require all to bow before it and worship. That's why they retain the word priest. But this practice of magically transforming the bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ, known as transubstantiation, is an abomination before the Lord. It is unacceptable, unbiblical, blasphemous, and when you think about it, it is just downright disgusting. A true man of God, a dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, has no sacrifice to offer on behalf of the people except himself. The great sacrifice, the one sufficient atonement, has been offered, and the ministers of the gospel are appointed to proclaim that truth to men, not to offer sacrifices for sin. I'll close with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, just to illustrate this point, to make it clear, straight from God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the great high priest, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice once and for all for the sins of your people, that by that sacrifice you are perfecting those whom you have called and saved even right now. Or because of the wonderful union with Christ that your people have, Lord, we are joined to the perfect one, who was tempted in every way that we are, but yet without sin. Father, we come to you boldly because you bid us to come to the throne of grace, to seek mercy and to seek grace in our time of need. Lord, we truly are a needy people, and more often than probably we realize. But Father, I lift this congregation up to you, And I pray that you would sanctify them and that you would strengthen them, and that you would bless them with an increase of faith. Lord, open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ as more beautiful and for who he truly is, our great mediator, who even right now is praying for us and interceding on our behalf so that we might not be sifted as wheat, destroyed by the enemy. Father, we praise you for your continued work and for the continued ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through our lives by the power of your Spirit. Lord, may we be a humble people growing in his likeness and growing in his image. Lord, and may we have a mind and a heart that is desiring to seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness in every area of our lives. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing and that you would continue to strengthen us by your Spirit and by the power of your word until we gather together again to worship this upcoming Lord's Day. It is in the name of our precious and great high priest, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.